train wreck channel that you just couldn't look away from sometimes. It was a religious broadcasting channel that would have some kind of unnervingly foolish program on one after the other, claiming all kinds of things and claiming an affinity with or a connection to the very things, the gifts of the Spirit that we are talking about and looking at in these verses. So my desire is not to unnecessarily run down other kinds of convictions when it comes to charismatic ideas. My goal is primarily for us to get a more confident grounding on what these things are biblically, so that we can best be equipped to evaluate whatever we see, whatever we come in contact with, whatever claims are made in our modern day. We need to best understand these from a biblical framework, because it's so often too easy to imagine our own context as the primary thing that we would interpret from. So tonight I want to look at really two of these gifts of the Spirit, the healings and the effecting of miracles, verses 9 and 10. Planning to deal with prophecy and distinguishing spirits mostly on Sunday, and then if we have time, finishing out the whole section on Sunday. If not, then the following time I'm preaching. But the purpose of this pace is to lay some groundwork. I have learned all too often, and to my to pain and to problems, that assuming things is a bad place to start. What I said this recently when we talked about giving testimonies for baptism. I tell the children or any adult, whoever wants to be baptized, that I need to hear their testimony of faith in Christ. I want them to communicate that to me, assuming that I don't know anything about Jesus. I don't want them to assume that I am going to fill in the blanks, fill in the gaps in their salvation narrative. Because I want to hear what they confess to be true, not what they think that I already know to be true, because oftentimes those don't measure up. Recently, there was a time when I was speaking with an individual regarding their testimony, and in a train-sized problem appeared that I should have noticed or been made aware of weeks before. But because there was assumptions made and whatever else, we had to deal with that at a later date. But the idea is here, let's not assume these things. Because sometimes we can have just even casual language can cause us to have problems with biblical categories. Tonight, I want to focus on the definition of healings and miracles. Focus on the purpose that they play in the narrative in the Bible. What God is doing when He does those things. I want to very significantly stress the abnormal nature, the supernatural nature of these things, of things that are miracles or that are healings in a sense of the gifts of the Spirit here. And then also to contrast these with the counterfeit or superficial ideas of these things. And that is really one of the biggest problems, is knowing the truth from the counterfeit. We know that in the Bible that there's always a counterfeit available. Turn your Bibles to Exodus. Exodus, I believe it's chapter, what's my notes here? I think it's chapter Moses is going before Pharaoh. Look at this is verse or chapter 7. Starting in verse 8. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, 'Work a miracle,' then you shall say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent.' So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and then they did just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called for the wise men and the sorcerers, and they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staves. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said." Just one example of counterfeiting of miraculous things or of mighty powers. In the book of Revelation, chapter 13, it speaks of the Antichrist having one of the horns being bruised. And the issue is that the Antichrist himself who is hurt unto death, or maybe one of the kingdoms? We'll look at that when we get into that chapter when we go through Revelation. But either way, there's this revival of the one that was hurt so as to fool the people following. I think based on my study I've done so far, that's most likely the Antichrist himself. There is a faux resurrection there. But we have to be aware of counterfeit miracles, counterfeit works of the supernatural. And so to best be able to do that, we must be prepared with the knowledge of what truly constitutes workings of God, the healings, or the effecting of miracles. I'll say the same thing when it comes to prophecy and tongues and so forth. But we must know that standard by which to measure things against. So let me read here tonight a few verses from chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Starting in verse 4. "There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, and to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills." We must know the truth. We must know the standard by which then we can measure these things. Just a general basic definition regarding of healings and miracles. Both of these are manifestations of the power of God for the purpose of authenticating the message or the messenger. The message of the messenger. Miracles and healings are manifestations of the power of God for the purpose of authenticating the message of the messenger. The word miracles comes from the very word which means strength or power. So a miracle would be an event that violates the laws of nature, time, or space, in which there is no way that in a regular course of events within the world which God has created, this same event would have taken place naturally or accidentally. Miracles are things that are by nature, by very definition, supernatural. Merriam-Webster even defines it as an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. And why would I say that as a start? How often do you hear people use the word miracle in a casual way? Well, just recently our friend experienced the miracle of birth, taking nothing away from the joyous blessing of children or the safe coming through the time of labor and delivery, birth of a child with the bodies that God has created, designed specifically for that, is not miraculous. It does not violate the laws of nature. It may be a blessing. There may have been health issues overcome, but birth itself is not a miracle. So in other words, it doesn't fall into the category of an event that violates the laws of nature, time, or space that would no otherwise take place inside of the natural world accidentally or casually. Furthermore, definition of healing, I think, that is proper, is the recovery, that speaking of healing when it comes to the miraculous power of God, the gift of healing that we see here and mentioned in these verses. This is the recovery or rejuvenation of a person, which is both dramatic and only attributable to God's special and unique intervention. So I would say healing would be the recovery or rejuvenation of a person, which is both dramatic and only attributable to God's special and unique intervention. So for instance, the miraculous recovery from sickness to health, or rejuvenation that would be resurrection, restore, making limbs work for the first time or work again after they've been lame, or reattaching severed body parts, that rejuvenation or recovery of a person which is both dramatic, which means it is immediate, indisputable, and lasting in its effectiveness, and is only attributable to God in his intervention. That's what we're talking about when we'll look at this here in a few moments. When the Bible speaks about healings, that is the standard. That is the pattern. One, it's proper to say, I think, because of the way in which the divine power is used, all healings would be miraculous, would be miracles. All healings that fall into this category here would be miracles, but not all miracles would be healings. So the larger umbrella of God's powerful work would be miracles. Inside of that umbrella are miracles, or are healings, excuse me. Both are demonstrations or manifestations of the power of God with the purpose of giving credence to the message of the Lord through his messenger. In Mark 1:27, demon exorcism falls under the category of miracles. In John chapter 9, the healing of a blind man falls under the category referred to with the idea of miracles. Several other places. But miracles are given as an authenticating activity. If you read the scriptures, we'll look at just a few instances here. I'll look at four different references here where it's explicitly noted that God's miraculous power is done for the purpose of giving credence to the message that the prophet of God, the man of God, Christ himself, depending upon the situation, is saying. We started in Exodus. Let's go back there to chapter 4. And this is not a minor point when it comes to the purpose of God in these miraculous activities. Thinking back to our study in Luke, it was so brilliantly clear as I was going through that book that God was merciful and kind to manifest his power to the people by healing them of their diseases. I said a few times, Jesus could have manifested the power of God by levitating across Israel for 3 years. That would have shown the power of God. Matter of fact, when I was younger, we went to a Pentecostal church, and they wanted, one of the encouragements was to pray for your spiritual gift like this. I remember praying that I wanted the spiritual gift of flight. I wanted to fly. Wouldn't that, first of all, it'd be pretty awesome. And that was really the main reason why I wanted it. But it could, that I could tell people about Jesus. But I wanted the spiritual gift of flight. Wouldn't that be sweet? Nobody can fly. And if I could fly, that would just, well. The way in which God graciously and kindly demonstrates his power is in a way that is a blessing to people when it comes to healings. But these things are not just in a vacuum that he can just do something and just it sits out there. The purpose of God's power being displayed is to authenticate, at least in the scriptures, is to authenticate the messengers or the message of the messenger. So in chapter 4 of Exodus, it says this, and Moses said, this is after the Lord greets Moses in the burning bush, and he's commissioning him. And Moses is now giving all of his reasons why he shouldn't go. He says, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. The Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? He said, a staff. Then he said, throw it on the ground. So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. But the Lord said, stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail. So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. The Lord furthermore said to him, now put out your hand into your bosom. So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. Then he said, put your hand into your bosom again. So he put his hand into his bosom again. When he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, may they believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some of the water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground, and the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground. The purpose of Moses being given these ability to do these miraculous wonders was to be authenticating that he was from God. And the power exerted over Egypt was to demonstrate God's power over the gods of Egypt, over the people of Egypt. That Moses was indeed speaking for the Lord. Another reference, go to the New Testament, in Mark chapter 9. This is Mark's account Matthew 9. It's in Mark chapter 2. We'll go to Matthew's gospel, though, because I wanted to. Matthew chapter 9. This is Matthew's account of the same miracle that's in both Mark and Luke as well. But Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, this is the place where the paralytic is healed. And what does Jesus say? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. The purpose behind the display of God's power was to authenticate Christ's claim to forgive sins. It blessed the lame man, absolutely. But it was to show forth the power of God in authenticating that this man Jesus speaks from the Lord. Another important one is in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is the story, is John's account of the feeding of the 5,000. In verse 14, we see the purpose come in as through the lens of the people eating the bread. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. The sign that Jesus did filled the bellies of the people. It blessed them. So they didn't have to go and figure out dinner after walking around for hours with the rabbi. But it was to authenticate, to show them that Jesus was the prophet. The man born blind. The question was, why was this man blind? Was it his sin or his parents? And Jesus' answer was neither, but so the power of God would be displayed in him. But the pinnacle, I think, of them was in the John's account of the raising of Lazarus. In chapter 11, verses 4, 11, and 15, at least, there's clear reference to the purpose of God, of Christ, in delaying so that Lazarus dies, so that Lazarus can be then resurrected, so that people can believe in Christ. John 11, verse 4. When Jesus heard this, he said, the sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified by it. The purpose of this was that the Son of God would be glorified in what would transpire. Then verse 11. Then he said, and after that, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. The purpose in all this was that Jesus could make this event transpire. So that in verses 41 and 42. So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so they may believe that you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The man who died came forth, bound in hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. The purpose was to demonstrate, to manifest that God had sent Christ. The purpose of the exercising of divine power in miracles or other actions, whether it is the parting of the Red Sea, whether it is the feeding of the 5,000, whether it is the feeding of manna for 40 years in the wilderness, is to show God's kindness, but also to, particularly when it comes to the feeding of the 5,000, to authenticate, to show that this is in fact God's stamp of approval, his authenticating of what this person is saying. Another important note, if you read through the scriptures, you will notice that the periods of miracles are often are awfully truncated, or awfully condensed. approximately 40 years when Moses was commissioned to lead Israel, from the time he went to Pharaoh to the time he died on the mountain, 40 years of this miraculous activity where there were many signs and many wonders, and even the regular daily occurrence of manna happened in this 40-year period. The other primary condensing of miracles was during the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, unique among the prophets. God did miraculous things scattered throughout, but the primary focus was first at Moses' time, second during the times of Elijah and Elisha, and third, for another 40 years, the ministry of Christ and the apostles, depending upon when the book of Revelation was written, and then John passed away shortly thereafter, from around the year 30 to around the year 70 to 90, somewhere in there, in that range, was the time when the apostles walked the earth, following the footsteps of Christ, performing miracles at different times. It was in that time, but even in that, again, even if you go all the way till 90 AD, miracles, the mighty power displayed, started to wane even through the book of Acts. So just these are some basic building blocks for understanding just the biblical paradigm of healings, the dynamic power, supernatural power of God in healings and miracles that he has shown forth in his word. They're purposeful. They were to authenticate the message primarily. And they were done so that it was obvious to all. Pharaoh couldn't deny the miracles. The priests of Baal couldn't deny that the fire had come down. The Pharisees couldn't deny that Jesus was performing miracles. They were not deniable. They could be explained away, but they could not be denied. Matter of fact, the response to Lazarus being raised to life was the Pharisees wanted to kill him again because he was such an effective witness for Christ. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says, "And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit." It's very important to remember that these gifts that are given here are not ones that were given to every single individual in the church. The use of the language of giving this to one and then to another this and to another this makes that apparent, and also I think makes it very clear that we're talking about something supernatural and unique, whether it's not the gift of knowledge, the utterance of wisdom, the gift of faith, or the gifts of healing. Miraculous healings were common in the ministry of Christ and the early church, but they dwindled in prominence during the life of the apostles. This is important to see in the chronology of the scriptures. In Acts chapter 5, verse 15, starting in verse 14, "And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women, were constantly added to their number, to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets, so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed." This is a continuation of the abundant ministry that was prevalent in Christ. in the work of the apostles, and they're referencing to Peter. Chapter 19, verse 11 says this, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. In the apostolic ministry, catalog both here of Peter and of Paul, there was even Kleenexes, and, you know, handkerchiefs being brought. And God's power was being let forth so that people would be healed. But though we see these things happen even to the end of Acts, really, where Paul heals Publius of dysentery, if you read the epistles, there is this waning of this potency, or of the prevalence of the potent healing of God. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 27, Paul says this, speaking of Epaphroditus, I'll start in verse 25, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me, also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I've sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. This idea is that this man was sick, increasingly sick, and God did have him recover. But he was sick to the point of death. But it's not just there we see this hint that the miraculous, the generous and liberal distributing of the healing of God was started to be curtailed a little bit. 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul says to Timothy, no longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Prior to this time, earlier on in the ministry, a handkerchief, shadow, would be the vehicle which God dispensed the power of healing to people. Here, Paul gives very sound advice of taking some care with his stomach. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. There was this decrescendo of the liberality with which the healing, miraculous healing of God was being dispensed upon people during the days of the apostles. They were common in the ministry of Christ and in the beginning of the ministry of Acts, but they waned in their frequency. And as we ask the question, why, one of the answers well could be the testimony of God, the Word of God was spreading by regular, normal, providential, blessed means. Changes in life from darkness to light attested to the power of God. But whatever God's providential, divine purpose was in this, we see that it did decrease. And again, it is important to stress that the healings evident by the miraculous power of God were immediate, lasting, and indisputable. We looked at that again as we looked at the man lowered down from the ceiling. The man who was begging at the beautiful gate for decades. But then Jesus heals him so people knew who he was. In Matthew chapter 8, a paralyzed servant of a centurion was healed by the word from Christ. Distant, but healed immediately. In Matthew 15, the demon-possessed daughter of a Canaanite woman was healed by a word from Christ. In Matthew 5 and Luke chapter 8, the woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years was healed immediately when she touched the cloak of Jesus. And she knew that she was healed, and she began to tell people what had happened. Jesus was tested. The Pharisees put a man with dropsy in front of him on the Sabbath, and he healed the man with this kind of droopy, drippy, obvious sickness. Healed him on the spot. He restores the severed ear of Malchus in Luke chapter 22. In John chapter 4, a young boy who was deathly ill, was healed from afar by a word from Jesus. These were immediate, lasting, and indisputable things that God did as a way of both showing his mercy, but saying, this is one who is authorized and sent from me. That is what he was doing. I have several more that I'd love to look at, but the healings are very distinct. Well, I'm not even going to get through miracles tonight. I don't plan to make this a habit, I promise you, of taking this long in each little section. But be aware that this is the pattern of divine healings that we see in Scripture. I am thankful to the Lord that I live in a time when there are medical marvels, medicines, understandings of bacteria, understandings of viruses, that God is gracious to us through those advances for healings, for restoring of health through scientific medical means. They're not miraculous healings, but God is able to work through those ordinary scientific ways. The question is often asked, does God still heal miraculously today? Absolutely, I think he does. I think he does. And you say, well, Pastor, what's the difference between that and what you were just talking about? Back in the New Testament period, the Acts period, you had men gifted with healing, and that was authenticating their message. God heals people miraculously like that because he's gracious. But the gifts of healing, those gifts of the Spirit, were given for a purpose of not just healing sick people, not just restoring limbs that were no longer working, but for authenticating the message. God is a generous and gracious God who can and does and will heal according to his will. So if you are sick, if you are in need of healing, pray to the Lord, and he can heal. We believe in a God who raises the dead. The fact that he does that according to his own counsel, according to his own good and providential will in his time with in the times he chooses does not mean the same thing that the gifts of the healing to the body are given in the same way that was about in the books of Acts or in the time of the apostles, the time of Jesus. That's a distinction that is an important one to make. I believe that God heals the sick. Someone tells me, Pastor, I went to get a scan one day and it was all horrible. I went 2 weeks later, it was all cleared up. I have zero concern or zero problem saying, hallelujah, praise the Lord for his miraculous healing. Because I believe God can do that. But if someone claims to have been given this miracle-working healing ministry, I am going to be extremely skeptical. Because those kinds of miraculous activities, if they follow in the gifts of the Spirit, in the pattern of of Christ and the apostles, are going to be immediate in their activity, lasting in their effect, and indisputable. Not psychosomatic, not some guy who warms his hands up and then puts his warm hands on your knee and says, do you feel the heat there, brother? That's God healing your knee. No, that's friction. That's all that is. It's not a leg lengthening trick with a shoe. That's a parlor trick. And too many well-meaning but gullible Christians are led astray by those foolish things. There will always be counterfeits out there. We must know what the pattern is to then say, does this person have the gift of healing? Well, are limbs being restored? Is leprous skin going in an instant? Are these things manifestly immediate, lasting, and indisputable? If not, then no, this person does not have the gift of healing that was present in the apostles that Christ himself demonstrated. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today and for this study tonight. I pray that you would be glorified and honored in the way in which we have looked at your word and in the message that I've preached tonight. I pray that we would be encouraged and relying upon you who are a healing God, a God who does and can do things that violate natural law, time and space and gravity, whatever else you might desire to do. And that you can heal diseases instantaneously. And that we believe that you can and that you will take care of us, but with the faith of the three young boys who were kidnapped from Israel, even if you do not, Lord, we will still trust in you. If you do not provide a miraculous healing in our time of need, we thank you. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.